Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, we're going to cover the first three verses tonight. It was Billy Sunday who said, "The world is wrong side up. It needs to be turned upside down in order to be right side up." Well, I guess anyone that watches the news can actually see that the world is messed up. And you know what? It doesn't look like things are going to get better anytime soon. So the question is, what's wrong with the world? Well, as we've been studying the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, it all goes back to what's recorded here, except for the accounts in chapters 1 and 2. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, as we've studied, record one failure of man after another. And you know what? They're failures that are being repeated today. In chapter 3, we have the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, and they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. In chapter 4, we read of the first murder, where Cain murdered his brother Abel, and then when God confronted him on it, he lied about it. And then in chapter 6 to 8, humanity had become so corrupt that God had no other choice but to cleanse the earth by destroying it with a flood. Chapter 9, Noah, he gets off of the ark and his family and he gets drunk. And we see that he's exposed to his son, Ham. In chapter 10, in an act of total defiance against God. Man, we see that today. Just the way people are planning things and doing things in a total defiance of God. It's like what we're studying here 4,000 years ago. It's incredible to me that we're seeing it today, man. Incredible. Men build a city and a tower to try to reach into heaven. And of course, you guys that were here the last couple of weeks, we know that God responded by what? Sending confusion to end their rebellion. He gave them all different languages so they couldn't speak to each other and unite and come together and try to overthrow God. Here we have disobedience. We have murder. We have deception. We have drunkenness and we have rebellion. Man, does that sound familiar? All you do is you turn on the TV set and this is what we see going on today. Well, here's what I love about God. When things like this are going on, God calls men and women to make a stand. Here we have in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and his wife Sarah. He tells them, "I want you to leave your home and I want you to go to a new land that I might give mankind a brand new beginning." How many of you know God's always looking for new beginnings? God is a God of restoration. And his desire is to bring a new beginning into our lives because he knows us. Because of God's call and their obedient faith, Abraham and Sarah ultimately gave to the world the Jewish nation. Abraham is known as the first Jew. Gave to the world the scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. And he gave to the world the Savior. Lord Jesus Christ. Awesome stuff. Tonight I want to look at four elements involved in Abraham and Sarah's experience. First of all, the first element is the call. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you.'" I want to look at, first of all, when God called. Salvation comes because God calls in grace. And you and I, as sinners, we respond by faith. It's because of his love for us. Every one of us will probably stand and give testimony that we weren't looking for God. God's the one that called us. God was the farthest last thing in my mind. Joshua 24 verse 2 says that God actually called Abraham out of idolatry. He worshipped idols when he was there in Ur of the Chaldeans. It was a city that was devoted to Nannar, which actually was their moon god. Now, even though Abraham didn't know the true God, and even though Abraham didn't deserve or did anything to deserve knowing God, this is what I love about God. God graciously calls him. It made me think of what Jesus said in John 15:16. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me." And you know what? He's absolutely right. I didn't choose him. Jesus said, "But I chose you." And look what God does when he chooses you. He says, "I chose you and I anointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, in Jesus' name, he, the Father, may give it to you." He chose us, man. Here, Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. And that tells me that it doesn't matter what an individual's age is. God can call you when you're young or old to respond to his faith. You know, I used to, back in the early 80s when I first got saved, I'd come home from church and I'd turn on the TV and I used to watch a guy that was on Jimmy Swaggart. And he had mentioned one time that he accepted Christ when he was 4 years old. It doesn't matter what your age is. You know, me, unfortunately, I went through 27 years of Rick. With Rick, you know, before I finally got rid of my life and turned it over to God. Genesis 25:7 says, and this blew me away when I found this out. It says that Abraham trusted God for 100 years. 100 years, man. We know Abraham was married to Sarah, and as we're going to find in the weeks to come, Sarah was actually Abraham's half-sister. And in Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, we read that they were childless. And here's the mind blower about it. Even though they were childless, God used them to found a great nation. Man, you talk about faith. You talk about faith. As we're going to see when the angels come in, and when they tell Abraham, this time next year, your wife's going to have a child. Sarah's going to be in the tent doing dishes or whatever she was doing, and she's going to laugh. And they're going to say, "Why did your wife laugh?" And she's going to deny it and say, "I didn't laugh." And she thought, man, how could this be? My husband, I mean, he's up in his 90s. I'm in my 80s. How's this going to work? Can you imagine, ladies, having a child in your 80s? Almost 90 years old. I mean, it's just... Boy, you guys really get the point on that one quick, huh? But here's the idea behind this. They're in their 70s and 60s right now when God calls them. And they're childless. And God tells Abraham, "I'm going to make of you a great nation, man. It's going to blow your mind. In fact, you can come out and look at the stars at night. Your descendants are going to be in multitude like the stars." And Abraham's going to go, "No way, come on, man." You know? And here it's, what, 15, 20 years later, and God gives him the promised son. It's incredible. We're going to study about it. I love what Paul wrote in regards to this in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, 29. He said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the things that are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are," and here's the key, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." God wants to use people who you would look at and say, "Oh no, man, God would never use that person. Never use that man, that woman, you know. Never use that ex-druggie and alcoholic, you know, wannabe gangbanger. Never use that guy to pastor a church." I got news for you. God uses any donkey. You know, he'll use anybody that will surrender themselves over to him to be used. He's looking. In fact, the scripture tells us his eyes are continually looking throughout the earth for that man or that woman that he can show himself strong on their behalf. I love that, man. I love that about the Lord. God called Abraham after the Gentiles had failed and turned away from the true and living God. You want to read about that? You're going to think you're reading the newspaper. It's Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. Read that. That's what was going on when God called Abraham. And you know what? That's exactly what's going on today. Nothing's changed. There's nothing new under the sun. You see, man originally knew the true God. But here's the problem, and Paul brings this out, writing to the church in Rome there in Romans 1. Man would not glorify God or give God thanks for his gracious provision. Instead, what did man do? Man substituted idols for the true and living God. Man brought other things into his life that he put before God. We can do that easily today. I see people put relationships, careers, houses, hobbies, whatever you can think of before God. And yet God wants top priority in our lives. I mean, he'll give us all those things according to his timing and according to our desire, what we want. But we have to wait for God to do it. The problem was idolatry led to immorality and indecency. And before long, the Gentile world had gotten so corrupt. I mean, we've studied the last couple weeks that God finally said, it's enough, and he gave it up. And he sent judgment. Well, God's going to do that again, and we're on a fast track, man. We're in the fast lane heading down that road to when he's going to burn this earth up and renew it. That's when he called Abraham, the first Jew, and he made a brand new beginning. I love that. Secondly, we see how God called. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 2, it says that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Now, how God appeared to Abraham, the scriptures don't tell us. And I like what Pastor Raul Ries always said, where the scriptures are silent, we need to be silent. I mean, all I could do is suppose and think and, you know, whatever, but we don't know. We don't know, so we can't say. But we know it was the first of seven communications to Abraham recorded here in Genesis, the book of beginnings. It works like this. God spoke to Abraham, and the word brought about the miracle of faith. He spoke to Abraham. I mean, isn't that what Paul said in Romans 10:17? Paul said, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. It comes by the word of God. That's why Hebrews says that this thing is alive, man, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive, it's spiritual, it's holy. And we get to touch it, we get to read it, we get to study it, man. It was a call to separate himself from the corruption around him. And that's tough. How many of you know it's easy to go with the flow? You know, I get the picture of the dead fish floating downstream, you know. I mean, he's just going with the flow. But the fighter, you see those fish, they're jumping out trying to go upstream. And they fight all the way. That's who God's looking for. A man and a woman that will separate themselves from the flow. Hebrews 11:8 tells us Abraham obeyed by faith. He obeyed by faith. You see, true faith is based on the Word of God. And you know what it will do? It will always lead to and result in obedience to that Word. That's true faith. Now, granted, we all fall short at times. We try to live for God 100%. But how many times do we do it 90 or 65, you know, or 40, you know, to our shame? And God's going, man, set your sights at 100 and try to keep it there at 100 and just go for it. You see, God could never use, nor could he ever bless Abraham and Sarah unless they were in that place that God had appointed for them. The place that God had for them. You see, that's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. He said, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And then Paul just lays it right on the ground. He says, what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial is another name for Satan. What accord has Jesus with the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, God lays the condition down. He says, come out from among them. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and notice, I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. It's hard, man. It's hard to separate ourselves because we all got friends in the world. And you know, here's the deal. Here's the deal. When we go to a wedding or a get-together or graduation or whatever it is and there's non-believers there, chances are like really good that they're going to suck me down to their level. And before I know it, I'm listening to their jokes and the Holy Spirit's starting to convict me. What are you doing here? What are you listening to? And it's like, yeah, you're right. What am I doing here? You know, it gets me so mad. I want to just start preaching hellfire to them. And I can do that. Believe me. I know enough of the word. I could watch it come down, fire and brimstone. And it's like, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be a witness. You see, for me, this is what God has put on my heart. When the beer and the alcohol and all that stuff starts coming out, I got to leave. I can't stay no more because I know what's going to come out of their mouths. I know how they're going to react. And that used to be me. And I can't do that no more. And it's hard because you want to stay. You want to hang out with them. They're your family. They're your best friends, you know, that you've had for years. But man, right here, God called Abraham out of that. And the Bible says he was obedient. And he did it by faith. Thirdly, we look at why God called. There are at least three reasons why God called Abraham and Sarah. First, in his love, God was concerned about their salvation. So he revealed his glory. And God shared his gracious promises to them, as we're going to see here in the next couple verses. You see, but this is what I love about God. God sees the bigger picture. We can look at it like, wow, man, they got saved. Cool. You know, God called them into salvation. But you see, God looked beyond that. Hear God's purpose, and this is where it all began, right here in Genesis 12 in the first three verses. God's purpose was to bless the whole world. And you know what? You and I, living in the New Testament times, know that he accomplished this when he sent his son, Jesus, into the world through the Jewish nation, of whom Abraham is the first Jew. He's the first Jew. Secondly, the second reason, Christ died for the sins of the world. And he commands his church, that's you and I, the believers. The church isn't this building. The church is the body of believers. We are the ones that are indwelt with his spirit. Not the building here. You don't walk in here and all of a sudden, oh, praise God, I'm a Christian now. You know, because the Spirit's in here. This ain't the church. It's not the building. We make up the church. We're the church. He commanded us, Jesus did, to go and tell the good news to the whole world. I mean, we have the Great Commission by Jesus himself in Mark 16, verses 15 to 18. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized might be saved. Is that what Scripture says? No, he didn't say that. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. I mean, we will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Tongues is not an evidence of salvation. That's a whole different sermon. But it is a part of it for many if God chooses to gift you with the speaking in tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Now don't go home and say, I'm going to take this cup of acid, you know, cup of gasoline, you know, light my fire, Lord. Don't even go there with that. That's not what he's talking about. If you're out in the mission field and you drink something and it might be poisonous, this is what Jesus is saying. He'll take care of you without you knowing what happened. Many times he'll take, you might stand before him, but either way he'll take care of you. He says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's the great commission that he's given to us, his church. The third reason is the life of Abraham is an example for every one of us who want to walk by faith. We want to walk by faith. You see, Abraham was saved by faith. And here's the key. He lived by faith, and his obedience was the evidence of that faith. Did you hear what I said? He lived by faith, and his obedience was evidence of that faith. In other words, he was walking the talk. He wasn't just talking the talk. He was walking it and living it. Now granted, Abraham and Sarah were really far from perfect. We're going to see, man. They blew it. Just like the rest of us do. They blew it. But here's the key. Their walk was characterized by what? Faith and faithfulness. They had faith in God. And man, they tried to be as faithful as they could with what God had given them. That's what we do. That's all God expects. When they sinned, and we're going to study this, they did suffer for it, but the Lord was always ready to forgive and to restore them when they repented. I love that. God is a God of restoration. He restores. He makes everything brand new. In fact, George Morrison, I love this, what he quoted. He said, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. That means when you fall down on your face and you realize you blew it, you get up, you wipe the dirt off, and you go, Lord, forgive me, and you keep on going. Brand new beginning. That's the Christian life. Unfortunately, it's going to be that way until Jesus takes us home. And then we won't have to worry about it. The first element was a call. The second element, the covenant. Look at verse 1 again. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. You know what? We need to be careful. Look what God says in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jesus, the Messiah, came from the Jewish people, from Israel. Right here we have it. These first three verses in Genesis chapter 12. You see, faith is not based on feeling. Even though it can be emotional. Faith can be emotional. I mean, I can worship the Lord, or I can be just driving and just things are, for a split second in my life, are going kind of cool, you know. There's no big drama happening. I'm kind of cool with everything. And I can just say, man, God, you are awesome. Thank you, Lord. Just thank you for you, man, and for loving me and picking me up out of the ditch as many times as you do. Thank you, Lord, for that. It can be a little emotional, but again, true faith is based on the Word of God. God spoke to Abraham. He told him what he would do for him and through him if he would do two things. He says, Abe, I want you to trust me. And secondly, I want you to obey me. Trust me and obey me. That's it. Joseph Parker wrote, great lives are trained by great promises. And you know what? This was true of Abraham and Sarah. The promises that God has given to us. You see, we're not saved by making promises to God. I remember an old movie. I can't remember the name of it, but it starred Burt Reynolds. And I remember I shared this in the past before, but something happened and he ended out in the ocean, probably half a mile away from the coast. And he can't swim. So he's like out there dog paddling, kicking, trying to stay above the water. And he cries out and he says, God, if you're up there and you hear me, man, if you save me, help me. I don't want to die. I don't want to drown. Man, I'll go into the mission field. I'll give you all my money. I'll give all my money to the poor. I mean, I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. And he's kicking and he's trying to get to the shore. And the closer he gets, he starts backing off on what he just promised a little farther out when it looked like he was dead, you know. Finally, he's crawling up on the beach. And he goes, man, thanks God. I'll remember you later in life. It just seems like when we go through the heavy stuff, we're crying out to God. But what about when things are cruising and they're decent? What about then? Are we still living with the same zealousness? You see, we're not saved by making promises to God. Because if I make promises to God, I'll break them. I know that. We're saved by believing God's promises that he made to us. And you know what? Bottom line is, how you respond to God's promises determines what God will do in your life. How you respond. Someone once said that there was over 8,700 promises in the Bible. And how you respond to them will determine what God will do in your life. It's up to us. The Hebrew word translated covenant here, this covenant that God's making with Abraham, it has several meanings. One of the meanings, it means to eat with. It actually speaks of fellowship. It speaks of agreement with each other. Another meaning means to bind. It actually speaks of commitment, the commitment that we make to God. A third meaning means to allot. It speaks of sharing. You see, this is important for us as believers because when God makes a covenant, here's what God's doing. He is literally entering into an agreement to commit himself to give what he has promised to you. I love that. It's purely an act of God's grace. It's nothing we can deserve. It's nothing we can work for. It's nothing we can ever do to attain this. It's purely an act of God's grace. You see, God didn't give Abraham reasons or explanations. Notice what God gives him here. I will show you. I will make of you. I will bless you. I will bless them that bless you. God promises to show Abraham a land. He promises to make of Abraham a great nation, and yet they're childless. Faith, it's heavy. And God promised to use that nation to bless the whole world. You know why God blesses us? He blesses us that we might be a blessing to others. Why? Because God's desire is that the whole world might be blessed. We're to be a blessing to others, man. I mean, that's why he blesses us. Every aspect of our lives, we need to be just witnessing for Jesus. I believe time's short. I mean, whether you're looking to buy a house or a car, or you're going to go get married and get your license, talk to that person that's issuing the license. I mean, be open for any of that. It blows me away. You know, it blows me away how God opens those doors. God wants us to be a blessing to others, that they might be saved. The third element I want to look at is the compromise. Back up with me to chapter 11, verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, Haran, and Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughter of Haran the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took his son Abraham and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abraham's wife, and they went out from there, from Ur of the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Here we see that Abraham, God calls him, but he didn't fully obey God. You see, instead of leaving his family as God commanded him, he said, I want you to come. Notice what he did. He takes his father. He takes his nephew Lot with him when he left Ur. And then he stays in Haran instead of going to the land of Canaan until his father dies. He didn't obey God. Remember King Saul, the first king, 1 Samuel chapter 15? When God told him to go wipe out the Amalekites, who Amalekites in Scripture is a type of the flesh. God wants us to wipe this flesh out, man, the fleshly desires. And Saul didn't do it. Yeah, sure. Sure, he killed the people. Sure, anything that was worthless or despised, he killed and destroyed. But everything that was good, he kept. And he even brings King Agag, the king, back. Samuel ripped his face off, man. He says, what are you doing? Saul said, hey, man, I've done the commandment of the Lord, what God commanded me. Samuel said, if you did, what's this bleeding I hear in my ears from the sheep? Didn't God say, wipe everything out so that there'd be no trace of the Amalekites? So you got to remember in Numbers, when the children of Israel was coming out of the wilderness, the Amalekites were the only people out of all the nations that laid in ambush against the children of Israel. Isn't that interesting? God said, I will blot them out from under heaven, from generation to generation. They'll never be remembered again. Isn't that what the flesh does? It lays in wait to ambush us, man. We think we're cruising, we're going good with God, and boom, the flesh just nails us. Next thing you know, we just blew it, man. We fell right into it. Amalekites. He didn't fully obey God. Here, Abraham doesn't do that. You know, I see a biblical principle here, and I think we really need to pay attention to this tonight. And that is, whatever you bring with you into the new life from the old life, BC, before Christ, it will create problems for you, man. You're going to have problems. First of all, Terah, Abraham's father, he kept Abraham from fully obeying the Lord. And then Lot, we're going to read and study this. Lot is going to create some serious problems for Abraham until finally they're going to have to separate from each other. Abraham and Sarah, again, remember, Sarah is Abraham's half-sister. They brought a sinful agreement with them from Ur. And twice, not once, twice they're going to get in trouble. We're going to see that in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. Abraham, because Sarah was so good looking, she was a 10, man. I mean, the woman was a fox. And Abraham says, look, here's the deal. We're not really lying. It's just a little lie. I mean, you are my sister. So when we go into the nation, the country, tell the king and the people of that country that you're my sister, that you're not my wife. Because they're going to see you, they're going to kill me. And I don't want to get killed. So protect me on this, baby cakes, okay? It's like, you little wimp. You know, make a stand here. Well, you think after the first time, he would learn his lesson. He does it twice. And you know what? People don't like to hear this. But the life of faith demands total separation from what is evil to a total devotion to what is holy. That's what faith demands that. I mean, remember what Jesus said in Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16? He says, I know your works. I know that you're not cold for me. I know that you're not hot for me. I could wish you were cold or hot. He says, man, be either cold or hot for me. He says, so then because you're lukewarm, because you're walking the middle of the road, you got one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Lukewarm. You're walking the middle of the road. He said, you're not cold, you're not hot. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Speaks of judgment. And I see too many people doing that today. It's like, get in, man, or get out. I have actually told people, and God forgive me if I offended them or whatever, but I told them, if you're going to go out there and mess around in the world as a Christian, don't come to church. Because here's what's happening. You're coming to church. You're hearing the truth. Now you're being made more accountable, not only to the Word, but to God. And you're going to have a greater judgment. There's going to be a greater judgment and condemnation. Because now you're hearing it and you know it. If you're going to play, go play. Have your fun right now and spend eternity in the lake of fire. Go for it. Me, I'm going to wait. I'm going to do my best to live this. I'm going to do my, even though I miserably fail, I'm going to do my best to live it because I want to be in heaven. By the grace of God, like D.L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I intend to be that man that's going to be in heaven. I want to go, man. You see, Abraham was just like us. And we'll see in our study of his life that Abraham was many times tempted to compromise. And you know what? Just like us, occasionally he yielded. We'll see that. God will test us in order to build our faith and to bring out the best in us. But how many of you know the devil also tempts us in order to destroy our faith and bring out the worst in us? We know what Jesus said of Satan. He's a liar, he's a thief, and a murderer. His number one goal is to kill you. And you know, I wish I would think of that every time I go to do something stupid or cut somebody off on the road or, you know, whatever it is. I'd like to remember that. That this is from Satan, man. It's not that guy driving the car. Sure, the enemy's behind it, but ultimately Satan's behind it. I need to be mad at Satan, not this guy. It's when we walk by faith, truly walking by faith, that's when we're leaning on God alone. I mean, think about it. We're leaning on His Word. We're leaning on His character. We're leaning on His will. And man, we are leaning and trusting in His power. I can't do it in the flesh. I've tried it. I still at times try it, and it doesn't work. I fall on my face. You would think I would learn by now. I got to trust Him by faith. I got to walk by faith. You know, and God is doing that with me. It's gradual. I've been living for the Lord for 29 years, and I'm still learning, believe it or not. I haven't arrived. I will never arrive until that trumpet blows and we all arrive. Amen? But man, we're trying, and that's all I believe God wants us to do. You don't isolate yourself from your family and friends. But here's the key. You no longer consider them your first love or your first obligation, your family and friends. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, when I was a young Christian, when I first started reading through the Bible, I hit a scripture and it was like I ran 100 miles per hour into a brick wall. That scripture is Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. When I read what Jesus said here, I had to step back. Listen to what He says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That blew me out of the water. I go, wait a minute. I'll lay my life down for my wife or my kids. Jesus, what are you talking about here? What do you mean hate them? Aren't I supposed to love them? What are you saying? Well, Jesus was saying that your love for God should be so strong that it makes family love look like hatred in comparison. You see, if I fully love God more than my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and you guys, guess what God does? He gives me the love that I need for my wife, my children, my grandchildren, and for you guys. And it's a godly love. It's not a Rick love. Because you wouldn't like Rick love. Rick love stinks. I can tell you right off the top. You don't even have to ask Steph. But man, a godly love. Please don't ask her. Create problems for me. Godly love, man. Let's pray.